If I preach that fast, we'd be through in 15 minutes. Not going to happen. Oh. Yes, I know. And I thought that was her speaking there for a moment. Okay, it's good to have fun in the Lord's house. Amen. Now, God has a sense of humor, right? Yes. He made all of us. And we're all different. All of us are different. Well, join me now with Acts chapter 2. I cut out some of these verses here. Verse 4. This is a series. We're in part 3 of the church worshiping the Lord. And we'll do a continuation of this series on this all the way up to Easter. Because this is all about what took place when the church was founded by Christ. Of course, all of this took place afterwards, but it has everything to do with him coming to this earth, going to the cross, dying for our sins, being buried, resurrected on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for all us, which the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was much alive on this day, the foundation of the church. So, look with me. We'll look at verse 5. Verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation." You get that? "Devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language." Now, some translations may say unknown, but translation which would help us better understand what this is talking about, their own language, be foreign languages, which was many nations, and they were foreign nations, foreign to us, we're foreign to them, but they heard in their own language, okay? Verse 7, "They were amazed and astounded, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And that was the key right there. Now, go down to verse 12. All those nations are listed there. If you want to go through there and read, I could read them, but that would just take more time. So if you'll read 9 through 11, that's all the nations that were speaking in their own language. And then in verse 12, "And they all continued in amazement and raised perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are all full of sweet wine." Peter gets up, clears his throat, kind of straightens up, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." What time was it? 9 a.m. "But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be, in the last days, God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your young old men shall dream dreams. Even my bondservants or bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Kind of reminds you of Matthew chapter 25, verse chapter 24, talking about the Olivet Discourse, about the end times. Verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's a wonderful verse. I mean, if anything, that would be a key verse right there. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in his midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now here David in Psalms chapter 16. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of the gladness with your presence. Brethren, I say confidently to you regarding this patriot of David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with the oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now the ingathering, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Repent, and each of you shall be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had heard and received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about how many? 3,000. You think about that. 3,000 people, souls, was won to the Lord that day. Now, on the 5th, my message was the day of Pentecost, the first four verses. And on the 12th, three reasons the Holy Spirit is symbolized by the wind, and which was irresistible, indispensable, and invisible. That was in verse 2, a miracle of sound. And the fire was a miracle of sight in verse 3. A flickering flame set up above each of the 120 heads that was in the upper room where they was praying, making them look like, I would think, human candles. Imagine the fire, you know, the symbol of God's presence upon their lives. You talk about being on fire. You know, it's all about, you know, it starts right here with the pastor, right? And then it goes out to the deacons and the spiritual leaders and the teachers and so forth. John Wesley, I said this Wednesday night in our Bible study. It just came to my mind about what John Wesley said. He said, let the preacher get on fire, and a congregation will come and watch him burn. That's what John Wesley said many, many years ago. And that is true, isn't it? That is true. You know, fire began with purging and purifying, not being comfortable with sin. When I think about this purging or being purged, getting rid of sin and so forth, when I worked for the University of Tennessee Space Center, we often ran tests. And there were shifts, and engineers and those in the office had to go out to the testing grounds where they were running the tests, firing up the fuels and everything like that. I was scheduled early for that morning to go and to be an observer outside, walking, had stations and places that had to be at different spots, checking gauges and all the stuff, making sure everything was running right. Well, before we ever run a test, we always had to purge the system. Purge it of any particles, fluids, anything that might cause an explosion. Well, we did that. Well, they started pouring the fuels in there to fire it up, fire that channel up so we could test fuels and other things. Well, the igniter didn't work. You know, it ignites. You know, igniter like on your charcoal grill and so forth. You turn on your gas, you hit the igniter, and guess what? You have a flame, right? Well, fuels was in the system. The igniter didn't spark. So what happened? Still cutting the fuels off and repurging and everything, they just kept pouring fuel, just kept going in. Well, guess what happened when that finally ignited? Oh, you talking about an explosion? I'm glad I wasn't out there. because there was pieces and parts of equipment and components that just went. Well, some people that was out there said they saw stuff that went up and never did come down. And so we don't know where a lot of that stuff went. But we certainly purged the system. We cleaned it out. And that's what we need to do with our lives. Purge, you know, Holy Spirit, the flame, the fire, and everything purges us, purifies our, gets rid of the sin in our life. Now, this brings us down to verse 4, talking about tongues. In short, it should bring us to what the Scripture is referring to here is to speak or to give witness to what had taken place. But in our Scripture it said they was wondering what was going on, what was happening, because they was hearing people speak in their own language what they was hearing through the Word of God. So the events of Pentecost are not meant to be repeated in actuality. Rather, we are to learn the concepts and principles to apply those things practically in our lives. It's called the dispensation. And the dispensation that the Bible talks about, and to break this dispensation down, it means a period of history that forms a framework through which God relates to mankind, okay? That's what dispensation means. And the Old Testament talks about that. For us, it's which we live today. What it means to us today, as the Holy Spirit is real and alive, and it speaks to us eternally, into our hearts, into our minds, and our soul. So, Pentecostal churches, they base their entire belief system on this chapter with focus on verse 4, yet they don't see the literal literacy of the wind and the fire. Their focus is more on the literal tongues. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens here in chapter 2. And in the same way, we are not to seek or to repeat any more than we seek to repeat at Calvary. We can't repeat Calvary, because the Bible says that Christ came and died once and for all people. There will be no more Calvary. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than the believer's baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that this morning. That's why it's so important for us to get in the Word and see what it really means and how we can apply it to our lives today. See, the baptism took place originally at Pentecost in chapter 2. The first Jews, then in chapter 10, the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius. You see, then they also received and were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, are believers today baptized by the Holy Spirit? Yes. At the moment of salvation, at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were both baptized and they were filled. And you see, now, when we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our life, we need to be filled each day. You've heard me say that, haven't you? We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit each day. Now, I'm not saying receive the Holy Spirit, because we already have the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and in your life and dwells right here. What it is, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to get more of our lives each day. So in order to do that, we must be filled by the Holy Spirit each day by surrendering our all, our will to the Spirit. Now we enter into a new section about the big miracle at Pentecost. The big miracle at Pentecost. which was not the wind. It wasn't the fire. It wasn't the tongue. Rather, it was what? The 3,000 that was saved. KJV says souls. 3,000 people that were saved. Now, in verse 6, says that these incredible events in verse first four verses that I preached on 2 weeks ago were noised abroad. In verse 7, a multitude was amazed and they marveled. In verse 12, some doubted and they questioned all of this. What was going on? They questioned it. And then Peter, you know, gets up, clears his throat. See, Peter's sermon was their answer. You know, here they were. Can you imagine a lot of people? You know, what's going on? You understand what's being said? You understand what you've heard? And Peter was taking this all in, wasn't he? He was sitting there, and he was listening to them. And he said, you know, I can help you. I can help you here. He had 3 points. He must have been a Baptist, right? He had to be a Baptist. And this sermon probably lasted about 10 minutes, right? Maybe not. Nah, if he was like Paul, it lasted to midnight, probably. But in verses 14 through 21, told them what had happened. Bear in mind now, verses 14 through 21 tells them what had happened. And verses 22 through 35 is how it happened. And in verses 36 through 40, why it happened. So let's look at, first of all, what happened in verses 14 through 21. And going back to what the scripture was saying a while ago, this was the 9 o'clock in the morning, in the morning, very early in the morning. And see, Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel. And he's not saying that the day of Pentecost was fulfilled of that prophecy. Everything didn't take place at that time. Things are still happening today as a prophecy is being fulfilled in our lives. See, it will be fulfilled in the last days. And what Joel is talking about in the tribulation, in the millennium, when that takes place, whether that's in the next few years or 100 years or whenever that takes place, it will happen. So this was what about the nation of Israel. He was targeting them because they was questioning. They weren't understanding what was taking place. And in verses 19 through 20, none of these things happen on this day of Pentecost. Peter was simply saying that this day of Pentecost was like the last days to come, written of Joel's prophecy. That's what Peter was saying, referring to the future period surrounding the second coming of Christ, placing the period of the church age between Christ's ascension and his return one of these days. Now, strange things was happening. They couldn't make sense of it. And Peter showed them what was of God, working in his mysterious and miraculous ways. And then in 17 through 21, Joel said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. The application for us. The application for us. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are much deeper, aren't they? He says that in his word. We shouldn't deny something that just because we don't understand it, right? Whether it be the Trinity, whether it be eternity, or whether it be God's love, we shouldn't deny or try to not understand what it's about. See, we need to be careful. We have a God we don't totally understand. Wouldn't you hate to have a God so small that you could figure it all out? So he explains to them what had happened. Now, Secondly, how it happened in verses 22 through 35. See, he explains in these verses that it's because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, he shares a gospel story that this is the continuation of his story. That's what Peter is talking about. He said, you know, all that Jesus did when he was here on earth, prophesying and telling you why he came to this earth. And you didn't believe him, so you mocked him, you crucified him, you nailed him to the cross, you put him in a grave, and now he has risen, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now he's interceding for you, and he is speaking through me, so listen. That's what Peter is saying. And the Bible says that they were pierced, or in the KJV it says they were pricked in their hearts of what they were hearing. And I'm afraid today in our society, when we hear the Word of God and when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts are not pierced because we become so dull and hard hearing from the heart that we're like these there at the day of Pentecost, just wondering what it's all about. When we have the Word of God. See, they didn't have that then. And now we have the Word of God, and we read it, and we study it, and then we still say we don't understand. See, he gives them four reasons why they ought to believe Jesus Christ. See, we don't have a blind faith. We have the Word of God. We have the good reason to believe. First of all, the miracle of life of Jesus in verse 22. See, Peter is saying, you saw it with your own eyes. You saw it. And you know what? They really couldn't deny it because they saw it with their own eyes. If you see something in your own eyes, you might blink or you might wipe your eyes and say, did I see what I just saw? And Peter said, you saw it. You can't deny it. You saw it. So Peter shows them the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, his resurrection. And in verses 23 through 28, a direct quote from David, a psalm of David. He reminds him that Jesus resurrected as predicted. Jesus, you know, as he went about his daily ministry. And you see, our ears and our hearts ought to be open and really listening to what is being said here this morning by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. See, it was predicted. There's a connection right here for each one of us. This was a powerful preaching to them, and it should be to us today. And there's so many out there, and that's what the tongues is all about. It's not speaking in unknown tongues, and you have to have an interpreter hear and understand, but they were speaking their own language. And as we hear the English language today, speaking to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We should respond openly. They did not. And see, in verse 29 through 31, he points to David's grave and says, look, David is still in there. He didn't write about it. He said he wrote about the Messiah. He gives them good reasons to believe his miraculous life fulfilled prophecy. And then the eyewitnesses of Jesus in verse 32. How many were they? There were over 500 witnesses, the Bible says, and history confirms this as well. This says an attorney in Missouri was asked if he would take the case of a man who had 500 witnesses ready to testify against him. He says it depends on how much of a retainer they are willing to pay. Peter says you need to get saved. He said, you need to believe Jesus. He was saying, are you putting it all together? He said, you need to get saved. This message is intended to each one of you. And everything that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through in your own language, as it's being prophesied by Joel, and as he quoted David, they are witnesses of the power of God in their own lives. And now the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, has come upon us like never before. God is doing something great, he said. He's establishing his church. And all of you, you nations, is a part of this. All of you nations are a part of this. That's what Peter is saying. Are you putting all of this together? You witnessed it. That's what he's saying. With your own eyes, his miracles, his resurrection. He is saying he is a Messiah. You're rejecting him still, but he is a true Messiah. What a powerful. Would you like to have been there and hearing Peter preach this? As he stood and everybody else was seated around, thousands of people there that day. There had to be thousands and thousands for 3,000 to be saved. Boy, I like to preach to that multitude of people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like to share that with that many people. That would light up my fire. I can just see, and Peter didn't have one of these, did he? The power of God radiated through him. He probably didn't even need a megaphone, did he? They heard his message. And then 4, the Spirit of Jesus, which is in verse 33. Verses 36 through 37, it says they were pricked or pierced, which means if you translate that down to English language from the Greek language, it means they were convicted. Narrow it down in simple terms. They were convicted. They were saying, tell us what to do. What must we do? In verse 38 through 41, that's the big miracle of the Pentecost. Peter said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. But he says repent. You know, that's all of us have to do to be saved. You don't have to say a real big fancy prayer or know everything about the scripture. You just got to realize we're a sinner. And Peter says, repent. Repent. It's as simple as that. Knowing that we have sin in our lives, and that sin can keep us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ and to spend eternity in heaven. There's sin in your life and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Peter says, all of you that are gathered, all you thousand people here today, just repent. Repent that you denied Jesus Christ, came to this earth to save you from your sins, from a dying, dying world. And that's what I say to each one of us here today as well. It's in it happened. What happened is they were pricked, they were convicted. And then, in verse 41, was their response. The biggest miracle that has ever happened in history is a salvation of souls. 3,000 people believed and took the step of faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000. 3,000 people believed and took the first step of faith in Christ. Those who believed, the Bible said, were baptized. They took the first step of obedience, publicly identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. And they were added to the church, it says. That is, they immediately join the fellowship of the believers. See, all in one day. Not only did they join Jesus' kingdom, they joined the earthly fellowship of believers and joined the church and got involved. See, has that miracle, I want to kind of narrow it down and make it personal. Has that miracle happened to you today? Has that miracle happened to you today? Have you been saved the Bible way? What the Bible speaks of. And I want to take you back to verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. Verse 21 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Peter says, repent. And all we have to do is just call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's what Romans 13 says. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's all through the New Testament. But right here, he was speaking to the ones that was present. I'm speaking to you here this morning. Whoever believes in the name of the Lord will be saved. You will have the good you have the good reasons to believe on Jesus Christ this morning. And all you got to do is pray. As simple as that. I'm going to have us bow our heads at this time this morning. I want you to really think about where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very important. We can have everything in our lives in order. And if you knew you were going to die today or tomorrow, I know each and every one of us will start making plans and make sure our household and our affairs and everything's in order. But the most important thing we need to have in order is our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that one of these days, when this old heart of ours quits beating, and the minute it quits beating, the Bible said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just want you to think about this prayer that you can pray, just a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that you died to forgive me of my sins. I know I have sinned. I ask you for forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me. I want to turn from my sins and I receive you as my personal Savior and my personal Lord. And then we always want to thank him by saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I want to live for you the rest of my life, serving you, serving others. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, when the invitation is given, I'll meet you here at the front. You can settle it once and for all. You'll have a place in kingdom, in God's kingdom, a place called heaven. Lord, I thank you that you are calling each one of us to salvation. You call us to areas of ministry, but the most important calling that we can answer is your invitation to salvation, to eternal life. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally this morning, I pray they will walk this aisle. If they pray this prayer, Lord, you've already saved them. All we have to do is repent, confess our sins, and repent for eternal life. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for what you're going to do during this invitation this day. For anyone that doesn't know you personally, they can today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is 367, Wherever He Leads, I'll go.